I pray that I may speak and you may hear. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. There are a series of stories about two very naughty brothers, Kevin, who's aged 10, and Ryan, aged 8. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if any mischief occurred in their neighborhood, their sons would get the blame. The boy's mother heard that a local vicar had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked if he would speak with her boys. The clergyman agreed and asked to see them individually. So the mother went with 8-year-old Ryan first. The clergyman, a huge man with a booming voice, sat Ryan down and asked him sternly, "It's Ascension Day today, so where is God?" The boy's mouth dropped open, but he made no response. The clergyman repeated the question, "Where is God?" Ryan still couldn't reply. So the vicar raised his voice some more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" Ryan screamed and bolted from the room. He ran straight home and into his bedroom, slamming the door behind him. When Kevin, his brother, found him, he asked, "What happened?" Ryan, grasping for breath, replied, "We're in real big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it." That may not be the most theologically thought-out contribution to the puzzle posed by the Ascension story, but it's quite amusing. A more serious response comes in using our readings this morning to reflect on that extraordinary story of Christ's ascension. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's a bit complicated, and we all want our lunch, so I'll try to be brief. We live in an age when, for many, the old gods of materialism, money, possessions, success, security, have been exposed as the false idols that they are. And researchers say we can detect once again a deep longing and searching within our society for something deeper and more fulfilling. But we're part of a somewhat cynical culture which always questions, wants to know the truth, which is searching for meaning, for real fulfillment, for wholeness, or to use our Christian word, salvation. And we as a church believe we have the answer to all those questions, Jesus Christ. And the Christian claim has always been at its heart that we know who the creator of the universe really is when we look at Jesus, particularly when we look at the crucified Jesus. Such a stupendous and amazing claim that it's very difficult to keep it in focus. Many Christians think of God and Jesus in separate compartments, but in fact the whole of the New Testament is written to make the point that if we will but look at Jesus, we shall discover in a new way who God is. Or to put it all another way altogether, we, like our fellow human beings, wrestle with the fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Where did we come from? What's the point of it all? Why is there so much pain and suffering? How can I be fully human? How do I make sense of all that's happening to me? And in wrestling with those and many, many other issues in life, we know that we have the answer, Jesus Christ. And we know that through our experience of him in our lives and the lives of our fellow Christians. But the struggle we have in our journey at many times is working out how the answer fits the question. But we do have the answer. We have encountered the ultimate truth. And if others are searching for it, why is it that they don't look to us, the church, for that truth? As things stand, we are often perceived to be irrelevant or unimportant. And part of that answer to that question can be put down to people simply not knowing about us. Part can be laid at the door of the media, who often only share news about us when things go wrong or paint a picture of a declining institution. Part can be put down to the failings of our predecessors. But we have to take some sort of responsibility ourselves. And part of our failure, I believe, has been to be so concerned about ourselves and what goes on in church and how many people are here that we have forgotten who it is we serve in Christ's name. Now, our reading from Acts was about liberation, not just from prison shackles, but to the freedom of living in Christ. Our gospel reading reminds us that Jesus prepared his friends for his departure. The reading is part of what are called the farewell discourses, what Jesus said to his friends, according to John, before he left them. And apart from his desire in today's gospel that we should be with him and see his glory, he also promised later that the Holy Spirit would come to help the disciples to be the church. And we are now that church. And when people see us, the church, they should, in theory, be seeing Jesus. And what do people look like who are living Christ's risen life? Well, the Gospels tell us quite bluntly that it is the way in which we live obediently to his commands of love that sets us apart and proves that we are followers of the way of Christ. And how do we do that? Last Thursday, May the 5th, was a very important day, a day which is now customarily greeted with indifference, apathy, disinterest, and even embarrassment. In fact, it's a day of change and celebration and hope, and I am, of course, not referring to the local elections, but to Ascension Day. I don't know if you've ever taken a school assembly on Ascension Day. I doubt if many of you have. Some of my colleagues might have. Or near to Ascension, but I can assure you it's a very difficult thing to do. The story of the Ascension itself is quite bizarre, and the assembly taker can easily give the impression that Jesus was an early form of rocket technology rather than enhance the sense of mystery that there is in both of Luke's descriptions. The Ascension story is not the opposite of Christmas. At Christmas, we merrily sing, "He came down to earth from heaven," celebrating the fact that our God loves us so much that he is prepared to become man, to know what it is to be human, to understand our suffering and our problems, and to show us how to be fully the person he wants us to be. On Ascension Day, we don't celebrate the fact that having lived on earth as a human being, having loved and suffered and died, having conquered death, having done all that he came to do, he returned triumphant into heaven as our King and Lord. To celebrate all that, which is true, is to leave out the very thing that the story of the Ascension is trying to emphasize, and that is that it wasn't just the God bit of Jesus that was taken into heaven, it was the man, the human bit, as well. It is the final and complete demonstration of the love of God for humanity. Jesus, God and man, God and human, are now enthroned in heaven, showing the permanent relationship between our God and his people forever. And two crucial issues flow from this. First, we therefore know that in all of us there is the potential for good, for perfection, for being what God wants us to be, the opposite of the gloomy, grovel sort of religion that always seems to tell us how awful we are, how we should continue to repress our bodies, our feelings, our personalities, and concentrate on heavenly things. The acceptance of our humanity by God means that we are accepted and can be liberated from all that holds us back from God. And second, it is one of the justifications for all the social concern that should be shown by the church and the followers of Jesus Christ. Because God accepts and enthrones perfect humanity as seen in Jesus, we should be working to bring about in Christ's name the liberation from all those things that mar and spoil our world and ourselves: poverty, disease, greed, violence, child abuse, evil, hunger, war, famine, injustice. That is the key way in which we should express the love of Christ. That is why we can sit with our friends in bereavement or terminally ill or in despair. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. I know that the earthly disciples did what Jesus had told them to do and hung around waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit to energize them and send them out. But it seems to me that nowadays our role as Christians, who know that God is not missing, is not to hang around trying to sort everything out, but rather to get on with the work of the kingdom and care for the poor, fight injustice, share the love of God, and taken that way, the Ascension story is a spur to our sharing the good news of a God whom we may not understand, but who certainly wants us to share his love with his people and his world. A God who wants us to encourage others to join us in a journey of discovery. A God who has affirmed his love for us for all time. That's what we celebrate at Ascension Tide. That's what we celebrate every time we come together for the Eucharist, when albeit broken humanity meets the broken God and servant King. Amen.